The Word of God is alive and powerful,
sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing deep to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart.
All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works.
Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Continue our study this morning, the doctrine of fear. We'll pick up Roman numeral 5, page 2 of our notes.
The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment with this academic setting that's been established for the assembly of believers for the instruction in the Christian way of life. Through the study of God's Word is how the believer priest is able to know what God's plan is and to be able to function correctly in action with honor before Him in regards to their Christian life. Apart from understanding God's plan, we obviously fall short or fail in regards to the aspect of spirituality and Christian life that we are so designed to engage in. And the fact that we have met the responsibilities physically of being here, obviously we must make sure we are spiritually prepared. That is one of the aspects in regards to understanding God's Word that many Christians do not understand. That is that it demands the filling of God the Holy Spirit so that the Word can be implemented, inhaled through inhaled faith, in regards to the believer priest, undistorted by the sin nature, having the benefit of God the Holy Spirit who fills the believer in regards to understanding in depth the truth of God's Word and all of His spiritual realities and otherwise. So as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, we know that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us indeed to the truth of your word in this respect, that you sanctify these things to our own edification spiritually and our own instruction and guidance in regards to the Christian way of life. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the principle of fear. It's probably safe to say the entire human race understands this concept. Fear itself is an emotion. It is a responder in regards to circumstances, situations in life. Fear can be expressed by the individual on one of two levels. Sin fear, which dominates mankind. And then there is a righteous fear. Sin fear obviously being an aspect, an expression of the sin nature. Righteous fear being that attitude in respect to God, His plan that we should have in recognition of the supreme being of the universe and all that He is in person and virtue and assets in that respect. The unbelieving population operate under fear as they would contemplate or as they do contemplate the consequences of death. The aspect that is basically part of our thinking and essence is that truly there is something beyond this temporal life in and of itself, whether people may sear their conscience reprogramming their brain otherwise throughout life. It is part of the aspect of something beyond what we can physically see and actually even comprehend. That is seen in the concept of God consciousness that all human beings come to at some point in time in their life. So fear dominates the unbelieving population. Further, sin fear tends to dominate even the Christian population, the believers in and of themselves. It is just one of those things that occurs in life. Sometimes it probably cannot even be avoided. But we are to recognize it for what it is And in that respect, know that sin fear neutralizes us in regards to the plan of God while we are operating under it, and obviously paralleling the fact that we are out of fellowship and the need of rebound in regards to that fear. It leads to other aspects of sin nature activity, such as blaming others, lying, complaining, even blasphemy in respect to God's plan, rebellion against God, mental anguish, stress, depression, physical violence, and even murder, rejecting, spurning God. And it also clouds our judgment, and often the individual is partial in regards to making judgment with respect to persons and things in life, because they are operating under this emotional roller coaster, if you will, of their being. And it therefore distorts one's thinking, as often seen in war movies and things of this nature, people getting under fear and not able to make coherent decisions, seemingly, or bad decisions otherwise. So sin fear for the believer obviously takes him out of commission in functioning in fellowship, and puts him in danger of making irrational or other sinful decisions in regards to life. The Bible gives us examples of things that we are not to fear. Obviously, we're not to concern ourselves in a sinful way. A concern itself is not fear, but it can turn into fear. But to worry about or be anxious about our living grace, recognizing that God knows what we need. He has made provision in eternity past, all that the individual believer needs to sustain their life in order for them to fulfill God's plan for their life, if they are so positive. And to the degree that we adhere to God's plan, His promise is that He will add all the things of life to us for our compliance and obedience to Him in that respect. So while the rest of the world gets wrapped around the axle in regards to the economy, finances, and things of this nature, we are not to act in similar fashion. We are to faith rest, make the applications, obviously, that are available for us in regards to God's plan for our life, applications that do not compromise doctrine, and recognize that God indeed will provide for us as necessary in our Christian life. We are not even to fear sudden danger or death, recognizing that this is not all there is to life, as we have already previously mentioned, that life goes on, albeit in a different state of being. The soul is created eternal. It is plugged into our temporal human bodies. That's what gives our body life. And when that soul is unplugged, the body dies, but the soul continues to exist forever. It continues to possess consciousness, fluidity of rational thought, and awareness in regards to its very existence and the things around it in that respect. So there is life after death, and while death itself brings us to a state of the unknown, per se, of experience. Mentally, intellectually, we can know these things and what to expect, and hence death is simply a shadow of the reality of reemergence into the light of full consciousness, if you will, once again, albeit temporarily for the believer, and unbelievers simply in their soul with their human spirit or not, but eventually to be reunited with a new resurrection body where death will no longer ever be an issue for them in that capacity. So death, sudden danger, again, things occur, and the believer cannot avoid often of getting under sin fear. It's just one of those things. It's just an evidence, a physical, if you will, manifestation that we all do indeed sin and fall short of the glory of God. But we're not to let it run and control our lives any more than our emotions otherwise. And when things occur that put you under sin fear, such as sudden danger, you rebounded, war, depression, as we saw on the list of things, famine, again, the economic status of society, wild animals. We're not to fear human viewpoint and verbal attacks and hostility or maligning. And we're not to let these things intimidate us in regards to getting under worry or fear what people may think otherwise in regards to our stand for doctrine and how they may try to diminutize it by attacking us in regards to our own Christian life and the stand for the faith. So these things are all real and prevalent situations that could get a believer under fear. We are to recognize it when that emotion crops up. Put it at bay through rebound. Obviously, prayer is essential in regards to overcoming this STA trend and to otherwise keep doctrine before us and stay in fellowship and to use the prescription of trusting in God that which we would call faith rest to see us through the ordeal itself. Roman numeral 5 now brings us to the aspect of fear that is righteous. We often call it sanctified fear. It is fear that is set apart for a purpose. That's what sanctification means. Here for the purpose of God and our attitude and alignment with Him. So Roman numeral 5, righteous fear is seen in the expression fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord. In the Bible. And this does not indicate sinful fear. We are to have a healthy fear of the Lord. It is a synonym, if you will, for positive volition. At God consciousness and gospel hearing. That's where the fear of the Lord begins. When a person expresses their will to have a relationship with God in alignment to the gospel message, at this case, salvation phase one, the salvation adjustment to the justice of God. So, positive volition, all of mankind are created with free will. Those who are positive, as we so state, are those whom the Bible terms as seekers. True seekers are those who, when they hear the truth, ultimately, they will align with it. In that respect, there are pseudo-seekers, those who may physically be in attendance in this direction, but have other ulterior motives in regards to why they are associated with the truth or the presence of truth in the surroundings of their choice. As we saw in regards to those who were part of Jesus' ministry would come and listen to Him, but not truly for the spiritual edification, but to watch Jesus perform miracles and things of this nature. So it's a synonym, fear of the Lord, for a positive volition to begin at God consciousness, Acts 10, 34 and 35. And opening his mouth, Peter said, this at Caesarea, I most certainly understand that God is not one to show partiality. Peter's dealing with the transition here in theological thought from the age of Israel to the church age. And this new dispensation, this dispensation of grace, because Israel, of their own negative volition and rejecting of God's plan, forfeited, if you will, temporally, parenthetically, their right to dispensational privilege and responsibility, that administration of God's plan now is turned over to that which is called the church. The church, again, not to be confused with buildings and structures, are believers. They are individuals, people themselves. And Peter here recognizes now that God's plan is designed to go beyond simply a particular nation, but to absorb the nation of the church in whatever physical, political nation they may exist in and express themselves in that respect for those who believe in Christ, but in every nation. Verse 35, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. Again, he is dealing with a dispensational reality here. And that's made clear because, obviously, the Old Testament makes clear that you didn't have to be a Jew to be a believer. See? You didn't have to be Hebrew to be a believer. So he is dealing with the dispensation of the church, apart from knowing that doctrine and aligning with it, one truly does not grasp the significance of what Peter is saying here. But the fear of God is the issue, and that fear is further adjoined with doing what is right. You may fear hell and recognizing God exists in that regards, but if you don't believe, your fear truly is not fulfilled with respect to the fear of the Lord. So it takes active faith to engage in positive volition. You can't just run around. People, even though they do sometimes, but they in reality can't run around and claim to be positive and not be doing God's word in regards to their life, completely dismissing that. Those who claim to be positive but are an island to themselves, let's say, and don't go align themselves with NPR and get consistent face-to-face teaching, they are self-deceived. So, recognizing truly what positive volition is versus a wannabe, a doctor makes that clear for us. So, two, then, from that point, after the salvation adjustment, then the issue is, what do we do as believers? How are we perform in regards to fulfilling God's plan for our life? And that comes about in regards to continued expression of positive volition now to Bible doctrine, as we would say, phase two. Phase one gospel is the simple message that if you believe in the person of Jesus Christ, that he was God in the flesh, he went to the cross and died for our sins, and 3 days later was resurrected, you have expressed positive volition to the gospel, phase one. But there is a further gospel, a continued gospel, and that is all that phase one opens the doors for in regards to then being a new creature in God, a citizen now of the kingdom of heaven, possessing a new man in God, the Holy Spirit, and all these other things that comes with the package of salvation, phase one. And that relates to one's attitude towards Bible doctrine in regards to their Christian experience. Proverbs 1:7. And so therefore, the believer continues in that vein to possess fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. You have a rendition, if you will, grammatically or through words, the existence of positive and negative volition. Positive volition is those who fear the Lord. And therefore determine to align themselves in regards to what God's expectation, commands, demands, imperatives, however you want to state it, is for them, whether it's phase one or phase two. And therefore, to express that positive volition is the beginning of knowledge, because that's what opens the doors for the believer to start reprogramming their brain computer with the mind of Christ and start assimilating spiritual knowledge, divine knowledge, seeing things as God sees it. Men have their own perceptions. God has His. That's what we refer to as divine viewpoint versus human viewpoint. And the beginning of the knowledge is the expression of positive volition, the determination to do what you have to do to learn about God through Bible doctrine. Otherwise, those who are negative, here referred to as fools, that's not very nice to call people fools. You call them anything other than a blank stare anymore, you'll be called down possibly by people around you. Well, this is the Bible. Fools, idiots, are negative. Many of us were idiots at one time in our life. But we're not shy in regards to proclaiming these things, because we recognize the realities of life rather than taking everything thrown at you in such a personal way to offend, if you will. The believer priest develops broad shoulders, so to speak, and the truth goes against us all at certain levels, and you can't sit there and simply cry about it, complain about it, whine about it. You embrace it for what it is, because you recognize the importance of having our shortcomings, if you will, or sin activity otherwise, revealed to us so that we can make correction. And obviously, the language is truly apropos, because in the Bible here in Proverbs, because who wants to be an idiot their whole life? See? Well, those who go on positive volition, they then stop being a fool. The evidence of their foolishness is the fact that they reject doctrine at whatever level. See? Not everybody's as stupid as everybody else. There is a different levels of idiocy. But to the degree that one despises wisdom and instruction, to that degree, they're foolish. See? And hence they are negative in that sense. Proverbs 15:33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom. The fear is manifested when one comes to Bible class. They're willing to submit themselves under the proper spiritual chain of command, under the authority of the communicator, of the pastor, and allow themselves to give the teaching of Bible doctrine a hearing. Recognizing that it is for the purpose, as a guideline, instruction, to be a wise individual in regards to life in the eyes of God, and for those who are intellectually honest, even other men. And again, the fear of the Lord is, if you will, synonymous to expressing positive volition to that degree. And before honor comes humility. Before the instruction for wisdom and the benefits and glory that that has attached to it, before that comes humility. That is seen in regards to not any genuflecting physically of people, but their willingness to submit themselves to the authority of God's Word in regards to their life, to begin with by recognizing their weakness of the flesh, rebounding, and again, placing themselves, if you will, under the authority structure as so designed by Bible doctrine in that respect, to recognize that, yeah, I don't know it all. And then you get into doctrine and you recognize how much you really don't know. See. So one must be humble. Humble humility, again, is not an overt state. It is a spiritual, mental state in regards to one's acquiescence to the power of God manifested through His Word. See. To be humble doesn't mean one has to be pious in that sense, etc. People are so screwed up in their thinking. You see religious types, they try to exude this humility by being, limp-wristed or whatever, soft men trying to be soft. That's the way I look at it. As if they are humble. No, you're just a wimp. And you're acting like a wimp. Quit it. But anyway. 3, positive volition at the point of application of Bible doctrine. We recognize the aspect of will in terms of faith at 2 levels, inhale and exhale faith. Obviously, first you must inhale the truth of doctrine to know what God expects. But then, as a believer, you've got to apply the doctrine. As the previous verses make clear. Psalm 112, 1. Praise the Lord. How blessed is a man who fears the Lord. You want to fall under God's blessing? Then you stay on positive volition. See, to fear God, who greatly delights in His commandments. The delighting is synonymous to his fear of the Lord. Commandments, obviously, are all the imperatives given to us in the Scriptures of what God wants us to do or not to do. So the one who has the proper attitude in regards to doctrine and is willing to align themselves with the doctrine in application, to delight in it, goes beyond simply recognizing it for what it is. It is expressing it in such a way that is overtly obvious. You get something, it brings the pleasing thoughts, the delight to the person. They show it usually in their expressions, smiles or yahoos or whatever. Also compare verses 4, 5, and 9. A light arises in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious and compassionate and righteous. Looking at the applications based on their delight in the commandments. See. Verse 5, it is well with the man who is gracious and lends. He will maintain his cause in judgment. His discernment in critiquing, conducting his affairs will be above board. He'll be righteous in that sense. Other application is given freely to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. That looks at the fact that he's under divine good production. The desire, his horn will be exalted in honor. The honor with humility first, then the honor. That is God, if you will. You don't have to exalt yourself. God will honk your horn for you, so to speak. An expression that many of us grew up with. You know, honking your own horn. A sign of arrogance, boasting, exalting oneself. The horn there looks at, obviously, in retrospect, literally in regards to the power of the divine good production and what that produces for them in phase 3. And I was just putting it in our own vernacular. So those verses indicate application. Then also Psalm 119:63 there stresses both application and making your associations with those that are also positive. I am a companion of all those who fear you. Those whom he embraces in regards to his circle of fellowship. Obviously, in regards to social and spiritual aspects of life, are others who are positive also, who fear God. See, that's who he hangs with. That's who he runs with. There is that aspect in the cosmos, you know, who you know, name dropping, things of this nature that people engage in because it lends a certain amount of often prestige. Well, here, the companionship that this individual is looking for are the others who are like-minded with him in regards to doctrine, who exude the same kind of positive volition, and those who keep your precepts. They express positive volition, and then they turn around and they evidence it by making application. Again, for the believer to claim positive volition, it's not enough to simply know, have knowledge in regards to God's plan. One must be willing to keep his precepts, to do them, to apply them. Only the lukewarm otherwise would claim otherwise, and they have to, because they would in a retrospect basically be claiming their own selves negative if they really put it in its proper perspective and light. B, those that operate on negative volition that manifest a hatred for Bible doctrine. The acronyms for positive and negative volition that we use, plus or minus in front of V for volition. Those who are negative manifest a hatred for Bible doctrine. And hatred, in biblical terms, does not necessarily mean overt hostility. It can mean simply a rejection, a dismissal, to whatever degree. One does not take care of a child, a parent to a child, is a form of hatred, if you will. Proverbs 1:29. those who are negative, who dismiss the importance of Bible doctrine, why they need to be in Bible class, hence negative. In times of need, they'll turn around and they'll want God to be with them then. They want to be close to God then, see, for help. But to expect a positive response from God, God says, don't count on it. That's verse 28. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. See. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. People that continue to reject doctrine, dismiss it, and come about in that time of life when they really do, in their own thinking, really do need God now, where else are they going to get help? And they start crying out to Him, and there is no answer. And He gives a reason why. The cause, because they hated knowledge. They were negative. Negative to the truth. They despised Bible doctrine, or they put it in their list of priorities in the back seat. And then when they need God, all of a sudden, where's my sugar daddy now? See. And they did not choose to fear the Lord. There you have fear of the Lord commensurate with choosing. See. Volition. Free will. Those who choose to establish other priorities over God and His plan for their life are not candidates for affirmative and positive responses from God in times of need. So, the Bible makes it pretty clear in regards to God's attitude. Yes, He obviously can deny on the sense of that's what's best for someone. But here, it's in the sense of He simply exudes the same attitude towards them as they do towards Him. People want to know why, often they can't get ahead, or other things are not coming about successfully for them in their endeavors in life. Maybe they ought to just look and see where their priorities are. If their priorities are taking position over their NPR in the pursuit of Bible doctrine, well, what can I say? It's one of those things that you wouldn't think you need to spell out, but sometimes you do. See, fear of the Lord simply put is occupation with Christ. We are all preoccupied with certain things at certain times. To be occupied with Christ is language that we put Bible doctrine first. Bible doctrine is a representation of the person of Christ. He is called the Word for a reason. That's because He's the embodiment of Bible doctrine. He's the embodiment of truth. He is, if you will, the perfect execution of it. Psalm 119:38. Establish your word to your servant. To establish it means to put it there in a permanent way. Not just a hit and miss, not just a temporal gloss of time, but in such a way that it reflects the commitment of the individual to the truth. And the prayer of the psalmist is that establishment, as that which produces reverence, or literally fear, for you. They go hand in hand. Occupation with Christ is the mentality that Bible doctrine comes first in all things. Sometimes easier said than done. But that is what it is. To go off and pursue Funsville, the almighty buck, and all these things at the expense of doctrine, that's not occupation with Christ. That's occupation with the cosmos. The righteous fear can be realized apart from an emotional response. So there is a difference, if you will, in regards to the fears that we're looking at. And that righteous fear is not actually a response, it's an initiation of one's determination or will. And therefore, emotions are not necessary in regards to having the fear of God. So that's kind of, if you will, almost paradoxical. But it really shows that Bible doctrine is not about emotions. It's not determined on how you feel. It's determined on your attitude towards God. That the fear of God initiates the seeking of God and understanding of His plan, as Proverbs 1:7 brought out. It ignites volition, placing one in the category as a potential seeker. Obviously, one must follow through. Example that we have there was the crew of the ship that Jonah was aboard in Jonah 1:16. When God was hot on his tail with divine discipline, and an example of, again, as Abraham was a bad example in his own right with Pharaoh, another example of a believer that should be bringing blessing upon others by association, brings God's wrath, and they are cursed by association because of his own misdeeds. Jonah 1:16, then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. That particular situation stimulated their own positive volition. God knows what it takes to bring positive volition to the surface in regards to circumstances and situations. Any other circumstance, sometimes if things just go on without any change, then the person is more inclined to just stay the way they are. But certain other aspects come in, then the real you surfaces, see, for what they truly are. All right, Roman numeral 6 deals with characteristics of the fear of the Lord. In parentheses, or how you can evaluate yourself and others concerning positive volition, despite any rhetoric that may be put forth on the subject. A, the believer that demonstrates the fear of the Lord is operating in the sphere of that which is, quote, clean, end quote, versus false forms of attempting to gain the approbation of God, unclean, such as emotions, making ritual reality, legalism, religiosity in general, etc. Psalm 19:9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. To be clean looks at putting together positive volition with the Word of God. Those ingredients qualifies the believer to stand before God in action with honor. It goes beyond the individual in time into the eternal state in regards to its ramifications. There, obviously, in terms of SG3, it would be associated in regards to being clean. So, one who is positive, is truly under fear of the Lord, is one that is putting together Bible doctrine with their volition, demonstrating the works of God in that way. Lip service, things of that nature aside, what is being done with the doctrine? Are they rejecting parts of it? Are they compromising it? Are they hostile even to it? They want to water it down, you know. Be the believer that demonstrates the fear of the Lord, recognizes and implements the doctrine of the importance of Bible doctrine. We have a doctrine of the importance of Bible doctrine. What a doctrine. You would think that it would be straightforward enough, but there is an entire doctrine centered on Bible doctrine and how important it is. Job 28:28. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. The importance of Bible doctrine. And to depart from evil is understanding. Isolation of the sin nature. To disassociate with, if you will, for terms of fellowship, those who are negative and adhere to the evil vices of the cosmos. Evil, obviously, having a much wider net of application than simply the big sins that the fundies want to throw at you. It includes human viewpoint. Those who reject doctrine otherwise. Psalm 111:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. The evidence of comprehension and expression of positive volition is application. Recognizing the importance of Bible doctrine in every aspect of their life. See, the individual's life. All things come to terms of being scrutinized, evaluated, and determined based on, if we if you will, for us, the royal imperatives. What God wants us to do, think and say, etc., in regards to Christian life, how we are to establish ourselves and build our life with these assets, if you will, of doctrine, what our life exudes, as we would say, modus operandi and vivendi, method of operation and manner of life. All is seen to center on Bible doctrine. Proverbs 9:10. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. To have the complement of the entire counsel of God is to be our boast. It is our evidence of the fear of the Lord, postulation, and how important Bible doctrine is to us. See. See, the believer that does not show up for face-to-face teaching on a consistent basis demonstrates negative volition, no matter how they or others may protest to the contrary, and do not manifest fully the fear of God. Now, I understand things happen. But even when things happen, obviously those things that happen are more important than Bible class. So, whatever one may say, and again, we recognize it within the proper context. Whatever it is, it just became more important than Bible class itself for those who determine not to be in Bible class, especially on a regular, consistent basis. So, if they don't at least show their face on occasion, and they're out there claiming to be positive otherwise, you can check that off. All they are one of the categories of fools that demonstrates that they despise wisdom and instruction to whatever degree. NPR, we don't call it NPR to hear ourselves talk. This is a doctrine that, quite honestly, a lot of the fundies recognize. I grew up and recognized that as a fundie. You go to church. Well, obviously, it was not for the right reasons often. But everybody understood, you go to church, as they would say. Well, unfortunately, people on doctrine fall short of even meeting the lukewarm standards in their attitude in regards to Bible class. But what can you do? What can you say? The doctrine hasn't changed. Trust me, the doctrine hasn't changed. You can listen to any tape you want to, or recording any that you want to, since I've been here at least. And this doctrine has not changed one iota. So, you know. The only thing that's changing are people's volition, their attitude towards doctrine, if there is a change. Otherwise, it's a demonstration of one's commitment, continued in that respect. Save their excuses for the bema seat. That's all I got to say. Save it for Jesus Christ. Don't try to run me with your excuses. There are people that have been through a hell of a lot worse than a lot of people go through in regards to their testing, and they still are in Bible class all the time. And you see people basically almost on their deathbed getting into Bible class and not missing. What can you say? Save it for the bema seat. If they're listening to me in regards to the internet and are sitting out there and not being in class, Hello. We'll take our break.